low in numbers tonight. Announcements in the bulletin, you know most of them, but I want to make emphasis on the one about Tuesday night. The service, midweek service, will be Tuesday night instead of Wednesday night. So please make a note of that, and if you can, be in attendance for that Tuesday night here at the church. Today is a day that is special. Amen? Brother Vernon, isn't today your birthday? Yeah? You're 19. I believe his and Cass's is today, so let's sing happy birthday to him. How about that? All right? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more. Brother Vernon, you might be like the little boy. He asked his granddaddy, Granddaddy says, you're kind of old, aren't you? He says, yes, sir, I am, son. He says, was you on the ark with Noah? He says, no, son, I was not on the ark with Noah. He says, you must have had to swim a long time then. Oh, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me, please, to James, the book of James. The book of James. As they sung that song a while ago about faith, that's a question that Jesus asked in the scripture. When he returns to earth again, will he find faith? That's a good question. James, the fifth chapter, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. Today, as never before, pastors need to sound an alarm of an overt emphasis on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some pastors today speak nothing of the return of the Lord, of his coming judgment that's going to take place, of the rewards to the faithful followers of Christ. No wonder so many today live without hope. Jesus is the personification of our hope. Peter said that. He said Christ is our hope. He is our blessed hope, and we look for his glorious appearing. And I'm afraid today we as believers need to be looking and longing and listening for his return, because I believe it may be in our very lifetime. The word of the word that was used in the early church's life, day in and day out, was the word Maranatha, which means the Lord is coming, or even so, Lord Jesus, come. They greeted each other with that word. They saluted each other with that word. They said that their goodbyes and used that word in their goodbyes. They shouted that word above the fires of martyrdom when they were burned. Maranatha, Maranatha, and their martyrdom. They lived in anticipation of Jesus' second coming, and we need to be a church that is ready for his coming. The wise pastor today will lead his people to remember that there is a day appointed on God's calendar when Christ will come and judge the world in righteousness. The pastor and the congregation should be awaiting that blessed event, longing and looking, when the chief shepherd shall appear, as Peter says, and we will receive that crown, the crowns he's going to give to those, and we need to be ready for that. A pastor needs to be faithfully living and preaching with constant anticipation of that day and looking to that. And in James' epistle, he talks about some of this, and he relates to that. And that's what we want to look at tonight, the prize that is before us. When we think about the prize that lays before us, I read something not long ago, and this has been a year ago now, about in Canada they had a garbage strike. You may remember that. And all the garbage truck drivers went on strike, and their garbage got to piling up. And it was right before Christmas, and this one man had a had an idea. So what he did, he got him a great big box, and he put all his garbage in there, all his grapefruit peelings, all his egg hulls, everything else. He just piled it in that box. And then he took some Christmas paper, and he wrapped that box up, put a big ribbon on, and set it out by the curb of his house. And sure enough, he watched out the window. There was a car come by directly, slowed down and looked, and then it drove on, and directly they come back with a pickup truck. Two of them jumped out and put that box in the truck, and they took off. Boy, don't you reckon they were surprised when they got there and opened that box? Let me tell you, that's the way a lot of church folks is going to be. They're going to be surprised at his coming, because he's coming, as the scripture says, quick, in the blink of an eye, he's coming. He's going to part the eastern skies in here. But the book of James, as we look at the book of James does not deal with anything in the theological line, because James realizes those believers has their theology down pretty well. What James deals with is the practical side of living the Christian life. And James goes into detail after detail. If you study the book, you can see this. But we need to recognize that we're to be patient until his coming. That's what he says there in James 5:7. The words of admonition should be heeded by the faithful servants of Christ as we await for his reward in his coming. The Lord promised to us all who believe, and the chief shepherd will appear, and we will receive those crowns that will not fade away, as 1 Peter 5:4 says. Folks, we need to recognize, and we need to look around, and we need to smell the roses, because these are events. There are always events on the horizon which point to the fact that this could very well be the day that ushers in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to look for his glorious appearing. The Bible does, in fact, signal several conditions that will be prevalent when the Lord returns. Very prevalent. And I believe as we look at these, we see that it's pointed out. The first thing is that as we see in the prevalent of the Lord's coming, his coming back, and the conditions there, we are told that we'll be watching for a polluted pulpit. A polluted pulpit. 2 Timothy 4:2-4. Paul warns Timothy about this, and if you go there and you read that about the things that will be preached, those things that they have itching ears, and those will be faithful to preach that. And we see that happening in our country, in our land today. Yes, that'll be one of the signals, one of the several signals. But the thing was, it'll be a peculiar place, and what it means there, a place where they preach prosperity, where they preach the good things, where they do not tell about sin, they do not preach the gospel, the good news of the cross. And the thing about it is people will flock to hear that, because they do. People do have itching ears to hear those kind of things. But there's another one also, that it will be a peculiar people, according to Deuteronomy 28:37-65, and also Ezekiel 36:24. They will be a peculiar people. If you go there and study that, you see that God had chosen the children of Israel. He used them, but the thing about it was, he allowed them to go into captivity because of their outright rebellion against God, their disobedience against God, and this is what transpired. But there's something else about it. There will be a powerful political system involved, according to Daniel 7:15-21. And there will also be that popular politician, according to 1 John 2:18. But there's all these things, as we see, are shaping and coming together. If you don't believe it, just look around. But there's something else too. We need to realize that we're living in a pluralistic philosophy of this new age thought, and that thought is which will undermine the world and bring all the world under one banner, one thought, one religion. And let me tell you something, as we preach, as we speak, as we sit here tonight, they are working on that right now. They're being promoted, and it is called Chrislam. Listen to me, Chrislam, where they're saying that Christianity and Islam can be combined together, and under that great binding together, we can all live in harmony under that term, or under that precept, or under that preaching of Chrislam. But I've got news for you. According to the Word of God, it will not work, because let me tell you something. You cannot take Christianity and add it to anything in this world and better it. But you might take Islam and try to take some of the precepts of Christianity and and better it. But let me tell you something. You cannot mix the two. We have a world today. We have a political system. We have people today in religious circles today that say it'll be okay. We can do it. We can do it. We can do it if you'll try. We can do it. But let me tell you something. You cannot bring it together because it'll be like trying to mix gasoline and fire. You're going to have an explosion. Now, let me tell you. There are some people that call themselves Christian, and what they think is Christianity, yes, they can mix it with Islam. They can mix it with it because they don't have any backbone about the Word of God. But whenever you take the Word of God for what it says, those two are in direct opposition to each other. Therefore, it cannot be. And we need to realize we're standing on the brink of destruction if that ever happens. That was free. What should be the Christian's response as we await the coming of our Lord? It is the same as it was in the early church. Same as it was in the early church. James, the godly leader of the Jerusalem church, left a word not only in his day and for his day, but also for ours today. Inspired not by the world's influences and not by the world events, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and he wrote those things. And I think that's some of the problem today of those who are trying to bring about what we would call this Chrislam. They're influenced by the standards of the society, by the events of society. But let me tell you something. If we're not inspired by the Word of God, it's not inspired by the Word of God, it will never, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, it will never, never happen. The thing about it is, as we look at this, we see that James, as he recognized and understood that what we should be doing as the people of God until the Lord Jesus comes, that we are looking for the gifts that he's going to bestow upon the church, upon the redeemed, which I might remind us in turn that we will lay, and those things we will lay at his feet when we are blessed with those crowns. So tonight, would you look at me in the Word of God? That's just the introduction. Okay, let's move on. In James, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 7. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer? Oh, I'm taking a drink of water on this. Verse 7, chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endured. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yeas be yeas, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Let's pray together. Father, we once again bow to give you thanks for today, for this awesome privilege to come and to worship you, a true and a living God. We sung that song a while ago, God, you're so good. You're so good. You are so good. Lord, you are good to us. And Lord, help us to really live that verse where we say, we love you so, we love you so, we love you so. Father, we praise you, we praise you, we praise you. God, tonight we come in honor of the greatness of who you are. And we come, Lord, recognizing as your children whose we are, who we belong to. And I pray, oh God, tonight that through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit that had these words written many years ago as you moved in the heart and life of James, I pray, God, that you would open the ears of our understanding and open our hearts that the Holy Spirit may speak to us and, Lord, convict us and convince us of the things we need to be about as your people as we look with great anticipation for your return. Father, tonight, we have what the world stands in need of, and that is hope. Hope because of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us as your people to share and relate the steadfast hope in Him. Father, I pray also tonight for those that are less fortunate than we, those that are going through the difficult and trying times of life. Lord, those that are even suffering tonight, those that are facing procedures this week and next week, Lord, we pray, God, that you will be with them and bless them. You know each problem, you know each need, and Lord, we know that you have the answer and the solution to the problem. So God, help us to trust you and look to you. And I pray once again, Lord, that you will anoint these feeble lips of clay, God, and you'll speak through them the truth of your word, that we each and every one may recognize and understand the greatness of who you are. As Paul says, I am nothing of myself, and I look to you, Lord, for what you can do. So take these lips, Lord, and use them, speak through them. Lord, have my mind and my voice and my very heart to do that which you desire to be done here tonight. And even now, Lord, I'm going to thank you and praise you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. As we look close at this passage of Scripture, James is saying something for us as we think about and anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the first thing we see there in verse 7, he says to be patient. In other words, look upward and be calm is what he's saying. Our lives are to be calm from a standpoint that we do not allow things to press us and to push upon us to the point that we get so disturbed and distracted from that which we are supposed to keep our eyes on, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Let me tell you something. We're living in a world today, folks, where everything in this world is trying to get our attention. They're trying to do everything they possibly can to cause us to focus on the world and the things of the world when we need to be focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there, be patient. The term there, patient, means tranquility of soul. Tranquility of soul. It means that deep inner peace that we have because We not only recognize the Prince of Peace, but the Prince of Peace rules and reigns in our heart. It also means a deep sense of peace because Jesus Christ rules and reigns. The child of God can have that deep sense of peace. A peace, yes, as Paul says, that passes all understanding. As we look around us and as we see the things that's happening, the chaos that's in this world, the confusion that's in this world. And let me tell you something. We need to understand that because of this, we know what to do and where to turn. Why and how? See, the way that we can have this calmness and this peace is as we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. To simply trust the Lord in what He's doing in our lives, what He desires to do through our lives as we yield ourselves to His Lordship. See, that's some of our problem. That's some of my problem. I face that every day and I fight with that every day. Lord, help me to focus in on what you would have and help me to yield myself to you so that you can take my life and use me the way that you want to use me. I don't know about you, but sometimes Marshall Dixon gets in the way, old ego, old self gets in the way, and I want to run ahead of the Lord and I want to do my thing. And let me tell you something, when and if I do, there's so many times, not so many times, but near every time I have to come back in repentance and confession of where I made the mistake, where I fell on my face, where I dropped the ball. And let me tell you something, that's what he's saying here. If we're going to show a world, listen to me, if we're going to show a world the practicality of the hope that we have and Jesus' coming return, we need to have patience. That means that we are to have that tranquility of soul. We need to have that deep sense of peace within. It's a deep sense of peace, a tranquility as we look at that word. So be calm as we look upward. Look at Him. Look to Him, because in looking to Him, we can see that. And He uses an analogy here. He used the analogy of a farmer. The farmer. Let me tell you something. If a farmer does not have patience, he does not need to be farming. Because a farmer, he has to be patient. He talks about the former and the latter rains. You cannot, let me tell you something. The only crop that you can grow in a hurry is weeds. Amen? You don't have to plant them boogers. They'll come up. And they'll come up, seem like overnight. But when you make preparation for the seed, and that's what he talks about there, the early rain, where the rain comes to moisten the soil, to get it ready for the planting, and then the latter rain, where it completes the process. And that's what it's all about. See, God does things in a process. Just think about creation for just a moment. God had the awesome power and the sovereignty. He could have spoken everything into existence just by the voice of his mouth. I mean, he had the authority to do that, but he used a process. The first day he did this, the second day he did this, the third day this, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. God uses process in our life. And many times our life, that's exactly the way he wants us to work our lives in our life, because he wants us to be patient and literally allow the process to work through us. The process of what God has. Because see, I cannot see tomorrow, but God already knows about it. He already knows. And I need to learn to be patient and to trust him, because he's the one that can give me the peace in my soul that I can learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Because when I walk by sight, I see all the things that would distract me from keeping my eyes on Jesus. If we're honest with ourselves, and let's be honest with ourselves, okay? If we're honest with ourselves, we need to learn to be calm, do we not? I don't know about you, but I do. Be calm. Look upward. But then he says, secondly, to look inward and be clean, verse 8 and 9. He talks about there staying in the right relationship, staying, another, I think we could call it staying prayed up. Staying in that relationship, right relationship, where we are clean before God. And let me tell you something. God never has and never will use a dirty vessel. Did you know that? He'll take a vessel that's dirty, and he'll clean it, and then he'll use it. But he will not use a dirty vessel. And when our lives are clean before God, we're saying, God, I want to be clean. That's why we need to stay prayed up. And as the old black preacher said, we need to stay fessed up. Fessed up. I heard this black lady one time preaching. I was going to Savannah to the hospital when we were at Ellabelle. And that boy, she is really getting on the radio preaching there. And she says, "As you ain't praying, yous ain't staying. And if you ain't fasting, yous ain't lasting." That's good theology. Might not have been good English the way she said it. But the thing about it was, is we need to be clean, have the cleanness of our heart. And I heard something this week as I went to the funeral Tuesday in Pavo for Miss Katie Pafford, 101 years old. And Rabbi Zachariah was talking about him and his father going to a bookstore in Canada, in Montreal, I believe it was. And this lady had a display of books she was getting rid of. Most of them were theological books, and they were interested to buy them. They got to talking with her about what transpired. And they had mentioned something about what they're voting on in America, you know, this mainline denomination where they're going to ordain homosexuals to serve and to be ministers. And she was talking with them about that, and she says, "This has already passed in our country." And she says, "Let me tell you something. Years ago, my grandmother warned me of the world on the outside to try to influence my life and to pull me down. But she says, now I gotta watch the preacher standing behind the pulpit. How tragic it's become, folks." But it's true. And the thing about it is we need to have, oh, I don't even need to go there. We need to have the sense of what it means to live that clean life before God. You say, "Well, preacher, how can you do it?" By simply continuing in prayer and staying fessed up. Jesus gives an example, does he not? Turn to 1 John just a moment. 1 John, you know the scripture there. 1 John, starting in verse 8. He says this, 1 John 1:8. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." There's no person that is more deceived than one that would deceive himself. And the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But look what he says. If we confess our sins, did you catch that? Confess our sins, S-I-N-S. This is not dealing with the sin of unbelief. This is dealing with sins that accumulate in our lives. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. All our unrighteousness. Did you catch that? If we confess our sins, that term confess there means to literally to agree with God. Agree with God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look in verse 10. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, God a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But the term there is, since men sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the holy one, the perfect one. See, because He is the propitiation for our sins. As we look at that, how does that take place? When we recognize that our sin, that we sin, when God convicts us of our sin, God is not doing that to send us on some guilt trip, but what God is wanting us to do is to get ourselves right with Him, and we are to confess those sins, and we are to put those sins under the blood of Jesus Christ. We're to claim the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse us from our sins, past, present, and future. That's what that term there means. Continual cleansing. The term there is a continual process of cleansing. We go back to that process again. God has a process for us to live in that right relationship with Him. And that's what He's talking about. Look inward and be clean. But then He says something else in verse 10 and 11. And that is, we're to look backward and to be challenged. In other words, what He's saying is we need to recognize and understand the things that God has done in the past, when we were stumbling along and did not know where we were going, and God made provision and brought direction in our life, and therefore we can look with great anticipation for His coming, because we recognize what He's done and what He will do again and do again, as we are challenged from His word that He spoke to us, and we live in that hope and that expectation of what God is capable to do. Boy, I like that. What is there that God is not capable to do? I don't know too many things. Not too many things. God is able and capable. And what we need to do is to recognize, as we see the things that's happened in our life, the challenges that stood before us. I could look back in my own life and I see where I come to those roadblocks in my life, and I did not know which way to go, which way to turn. I just wanted to turn around and run back the other way. But God says, hold your fort, hold the fort, and hold the ground, and just look to me and see what I can do. That's what He told the children of Israel, wasn't it, when they got to the Red Sea? To look, see God's hand at work. And that's what He wants us to do. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Look backwards and be challenged by what God has done. But then there's something else. He wants us to look forward. Look forward and be consistent. Look in verse 12. Look what it says. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yeas be yea and your nays nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now what is He saying there? Be consistent. Be consistent. In other words, some of you that are older in this building know that years ago, you could go to the bank and you would tell them that you needed $400, $500, or $600 to make your crop. And they would give you that $600. They would not ask you to sign a thing. But today, whenever you go to get a loan, it takes you longer to sign the papers than it do to spend the money. Because they do not trust you. You got to have this kind of collateral. You got to do this. You got to have the right. I don't even get into all that detail. But the thing about it is, here he's saying, look forward and be consistent. Be consistent. What is he saying there? Be consistent. Our lives are to be that yes and no. When we say no, that means no. When we say yes, that means yes. Did you know the problem today in the homes where children are involved, that the children know that the no's does not mean no and the yeses does not mean yes? You look at it, you think about it. Because many times, well, maybe, or perhaps, or they keep asking, they keep asking, and they keep asking. I remember, Dad, you just asked him one time, and if he said no, you better not ask again. Some of you remember that too. But that's exactly what I said. Let your yes be yes and your no's be no. Be consistent, because in our consistency, it gives us a characteristic of what others look at, not a reputation. See, a reputation is what others think of, but a characteristic is what we really are. And it gives us a characteristic of one who is true to what he says and what he will do. So we need to recognize that. I believe it's what James is saying to us out of this passage is, yes, we need to be patient. Patient until the coming of the Lord. And there should be days for us, days in our life where we keep looking up and looking in and looking back and looking forward. Yes, as pastors and a flock, when that chief shepherd shall appear, we will receive those crowns that will not fade away. Glory to God. Look in 1 Thessalonians just a moment. 1 Thessalonians, 5th chapter, I believe it is. Then I want us to look at one in Philippians. We got it first. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. It says this, starting in verse 14 and following. It says, now we exhort you, brethren. The term exhort means to beseech you or beg you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient towards some men. All men. See that none render evil for evil unto a few men, or many men, any man, it says. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. He's saying within the church we ought to be true. True to our Christian profession in the church. But also, it should not just be in the church. It should be on the outside of the church. Oucho me. Look what he says. Patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In some things give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Boy, that leaves a bunch of Baptists out. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Boy, we could camp out and stay right there for a while. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L, all of you. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also might do it. Huh? Will do it. It is him that wants to do it in our lives and through our lives if we'll only surrender to him. Well, let's just move to another. Back up to 1 Corinthians. I wasn't going to use that, but let's look at it just a moment. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 22, I think it is. I'm in 2 Corinthians. That won't get the job done. Man, I'm hot. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 22. Look what he says. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. In other words, what is he saying there? To take the other man's wealth? That ain't what he's talking about. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye dispose to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question, for conscience sake. But if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice to idol, eat not, for the sake that it shows it, and for conscience sakes, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. What is he saying there? He's saying, if it's set before us to eat it, but then they're saying, if our conscience, because it's offered to an idol, things that are offered, let me tell you something. I believe that God's people today are so involved with things that are on the altar of Satan than anything else. And we need to understand that we cannot live like that. In Philippians, just a moment, let's look at that passage and we'll close. Philippians, 3rd chapter, starting in verse 10, Paul says this. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable, made like unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. His brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended or arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those bad things behind, or those good things behind, those things that plague me, those things that would keep me from walking by faith, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Look what he says. There are three main words in that next verse. I press toward the mark for the prize, and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any man be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto him. What is Paul saying there? He is saying to us that our lives are an open book for the world to read and to see. And we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful of how we're going to live. Because let me tell you something. We have a definite challenge before us as a church today, and that is to present the hope that lies within us of Jesus Christ and His coming back again, Maranatha. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Are we ready? Are you ready? If you do not know Him, you are not ready. But if you know Him, we ought to be looking with great anticipation and expectation of His coming. Because let me tell you something. I believe that it could happen any day. Any day. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to You thanking You for Your blessed Word. How You speak to us and challenge us from Your Word and out of Your Word. And I pray, Lord, even tonight that You will look within the deep recesses of our heart and help us, Lord, to make the affirmation before You that we'll trust You more than ever before, that we'll live the way that You would have us to live, that we'll be the example that others can see, the very reigning, ruling Lord, ruling and reigning in our hearts and our lives as Lord of our lives. Father, only You, Lord, can work and do what needs to be done in our lives. So, God, we come to You, putting our faith and our trust in You, putting our lives into Your hand, and saying, Lord, take us and use us until You come to claim us as Your.